Okay, so we're looking at Colossians. Is that going to work? Now you got to turn it on. Is it on? Okay. Now you got to turn that up. So looking at Colossians, that's better. Yeah, we'll be right. We'll be right. So we're looking at Colossians 3. We're going to video it just for the heck of it. Colossians chapter 3, 18 to 19, okay? So we're going to be looking at marriage today. We're going to look at these probably controversial texts. Wives, submit to your husbands, as it is fitting in the Lord. And husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. So I'm going to talk for about 30-odd minutes on those two verses. So it should be interesting. And I don't even think the 30-odd minutes I'm going to spend is going to be probably suitable for everyone, but we'll do our best. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the word that you give us. Thank you, Lord, that it is contained within a book, and that book is also written for us, as well as your complete word. Lord, help us to hear what you have to say today in these particular verses, as the original listeners would have heard it. Lord, help us to understand what you want us to be as husbands and what you want us to be as wives. And we pray that you help us do this through the power of your Spirit. Amen. Well, it doesn't take long for us to realise that we have some serious brokenness within our marriages, particularly within our culture, but also within our churches. Just think about how many people you know that are separated or divorced, and that can be Christians, non-Christians, people outside the church, people in the church. How many people you know have dads and mums and stepdads and mums. A lot of brokenness in marriage. So this passage may be written 2,000 years ago, but what Jesus has to say to our marriages, or our future marriages if you're single, is important and transformational. There is good news with Jesus, because with him we have hope. In the midst of all our brokenness within our marriages, the gospel brings redemption. The gospel restores firstly our relationship with God, but then that redemption flows through and restores the marriage relationship as well. So as we look at these verses this morning, there will be mixed opinions on what the Bible teaches. We live in a culture that is often repulsed by the idea that wives submitting. Some hear these words in a tone of a slave submitting to a master. That's how some people hear this. So when we speak, we've got to be clear what we're actually saying. Some listening may be looking for a tick list for a wife or the husband, or for me to tick your existing list. And what I mean by a list is you have a list of things of what this looks like, the do's and don'ts, and you don't know where you got them from, but they're there. Others are looking for reasons to dismiss these passages as no longer relevant. So I'm aware that some people won't be happy. Some people will be remembering and taking home and taking note of the things they agree with. Some people will be taking the things home that they disagree with, and some may be a bit of both, the things you disagree. But I want you to hear what God has to say. So don't worry about what your list says. Let's have a listen to what God has got to say first. My plan is not to make you happy, but carefully examine what God's word says in context and understand what he's saying to us. Allow his word to speak to us. And somehow my pages have been mixed up. That's fine. So, now, interesting enough, the letter of Colossians has four chapters from the Apostle Paul, who's writing God's word. It's short, it's punchy, it's written with a purpose. It's written mostly to non-Christian Jews. If you look at chapter 1:21, it says they're alienated from God. So it's talking about those who didn't come under the covenant of God. They heard about the gospel through Epaphras, chapter 1, verse 7. And so Paul is writing these things to warn them not to be taken by all these different traditions and philosophies and ideas that were coming to invade the church. Chapter 2, 16 to 17 talks about some of them, as well as the rest of that chapter. So Paul writes this letter to prevent these Christians and us not being taken captive by traditions, opinions and experiences. Okay, So reminding them that they are complete new people in Jesus. They are people who are to be rooted up and built up in Christ, chapter 2, verse 6, and therefore to walk in Christ. Now, Paul can write large letters, large New Testament letters. Romans has 16 chapters. Corinthians has 16 chapters. Galatians has 6 chapters, as well as Ephesians has 6 chapters. Yet Colossians has 4 chapters written to very new Christians who had very little knowledge of the rest of God's word. I want you to think about that. Hold that thought. Paul gives us one sentence to wives and one sentence to husbands. Paul could have written one chapter to wives and one for husbands, but he didn't. And he knows he has the capacity to write 16 chapters. He did it, didn't he? In other letters, so it's not like he's incapable. So we know that much. Now, previously, as Paul writes, he's written in chapter 3, he instructs over 13 verses, very long-winded verses, what the new life in Jesus is meant to look like. Obviously, he believes that's very important. Verses 5 to 7 give some detail what that new life looked like, and we read that as the duck was running around, so you probably didn't get all of that. Okay, but that's what we read. There's a lot of instructions on how we are to behave as new people in Christ. And yet, in verses 18 to 19, marriage gets a very brief, almost side note, but very punchy, with hardly any detail of what submission looks like for wives, or even what real love looks like, or what being harsh looks like for husbands. And yet Paul could have included lots more. We know that. And remember, this was most likely all the Colossians had of Scripture. They didn't go, let's go cross-reference to Ephesians. No, that was written to Ephesians. They didn't go cross-reference to other things. This is all they probably had. Maybe later on they had more, but here today, as they read it for the first time, that's what they had. Now, some have plenty to say as we read this whole chapter. Some have plenty to say as followers of Jesus about verses 15 to 17. So they say, yes, 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 of course we've got to live the Christian life like that. But then when it comes to verse 18, that's sort of dismissed about the husbands being, the wives being submissive. But yet they would include verse 19 for husbands to love and not be harsh. So they would say, well, one's sort of not relevant, but all the rest is. But then there's another swing. There could be Christians, I've often met these, that have little to say about 5 to 17, about what Jesus calls us to be as Christians, and have plenty to say about verse 18 and plenty to teach about wives in submission. And yet Christians like this, I find, often aren't living in the 5 to 17. And yet they stand on some high ground because they have plenty to say and, in fact, have added so much into this that they've made all this stuff that Paul doesn't even give detail to, and yet choose to ignore everything that Paul gives detail to in verses 5 to 17. So we add a massive list for verse 18. We ignore what Paul makes a fairly detailed list in 5 to 17. And so we add what's not there, and we take away what ought to convict us. We take away the 15 to 17, but we add in to the 18 our own B, C, D, D, whatever, all different sort of things. And if we're like that, we have to be cautious because we're playing a dangerous game. You ignore what God makes clear and choose to add your own rules of self-made religion. This goes back to chapter 2. This is what they're doing in chapter 2. They're twisting around the word of God to add in what they wanted to do in order to support their own self-made religion. So Paul warns them, warns us, not to be captive by things added to Jesus, ideas, philosophies, and religious traditions. Or you stand on dangerous ground. You are the person that Paul is warning about in chapter 2. But if that's you, don't shut off. Hear what Jesus has to speak, because there's hope if you hear what Jesus has to say. So we need to repent if we're like that and grow in maturity. So today I want us to know what God's word has to teach us in 18 to 19. We're going to look at some other passages, but mainly 18 and 19. We want to think about that. We want to see that through Jesus, our marriages find redemption and restoration. Because of sin, our marriages need redemption. That's very clear. We can see that in our culture. We can see that in our churches. And if we're really honest, we can see it in our lives. I want Jesus, I want the Holy Spirit to convict you to be better husbands and better wives. and for us to know what Jesus is saying. At least we go back to chapter 2 and be taken captive by different ideas. If you're engaged, if you're single and planning to one day marry, then you need to hear what Jesus has to say. It's very important. So let's read it again, verse 18 and 19. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Well, there are two clear parts and points to this, isn't there? Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives and don't be harsh with them. Now, you may see in your Bible, it has a heading, rules for the Christian household. Some of them have that. Don't know if everyone's got that. Now, just to let you know, that's not inspired, that little heading. Okay, that's what people put in there. Look, some people have called it governing principles because when you think about rules, there isn't much detail to tell you what to actually do with those rules. It's very brief. Unlike probably when you look at 5 to 17, it actually does give you some detail. So thinking about governing principles may be a better way for us to understand it. Because if they are rules, then wives don't have to love their husbands. Pretty simple. But if you go back to verse 14, we're called to love. So Paul starts this section addressing wives. He's addressing women as new people in Jesus. He's addressing them with dignity and worth. Clearly, they are able to be taught and learn how to live in Jesus. They are believers, as mentioned in chapter 1, 6 to 14. They are saints who are qualified, who have heard the word and responded in faith. And they are people who are being fruitful and increasing in knowledge. They are also co-heirs and equal to their husbands in Jesus. Okay, so that's already been set forth in chapters 1. Now, if we go back to Genesis 2:24, just for us to get a bit of an insight for our relationships before our marriage, we see God called the husband and wife to be one flesh. And Jesus also mentioned this when they were debating about divorce. He said they are one flesh. The two shall become one. He quoted Moses from Genesis 2:24. So it's not just the husband who makes all the decisions, it's the two who make decisions together as one. Adam and Eve both had a job to take care of the earth, to multiply, to rule over things. They both had a role to rule. Genesis 1:28, they both ruled and had dominion together. So marriage reflects, restoration of marriage reflects Genesis, but it also reflects our God, who is yet three and one, or one and yet three, who rules over creation altogether. And yet within him there's an order. There's an order. Now it does say in Genesis 2 that we read that that Eve is Adam's helper. But we must also be cautious when we go to this text. Because some have believed this makes a woman lesser. Or that to treat a woman like a slave is if she's a helper. But if you actually look throughout the Old Testament, God is called the helper of Israel. I don't think he's lesser than Israel. Psalm 21 says, "The Lord is my helper." So we need to be cautious, firstly, when we go back to Genesis, in making a helper less in any way in the nature, but the fact that there's a functionality there. Just as the Lord functions as a helper to Israel, so a wife functions as a helper to man. God made Eve as a helper who was equal in dignity and worth, made in God's image to come alongside of him as someone suitable for him. But, as we know the story, Genesis 3, Adam and Eve's relationship with God and each other became broken. Sin caused that brokenness. And so we see this scene of tension within marriage. And God tells them, because of sin, the husband the wife will try to sort of overthrow her husband, and the husband will try and hold her down or suppress her in some way or be harsh to her. And so we see this brokenness in marriage that comes from Genesis 3:16 as a result of sin. The disorders marriage. There was a disorder if you look into that whole passage of what happened. So as we read these words in Colossians, They reflect the new hope, the new good, the good news of Christ's work, which is redemption, and redemption in our marriages. God first restored our relationship with God, but then he restores our marriages, our relationships with our spouse. There's a reversal happening. There's a reversal happening. Way back in Genesis, everything was functioning the way it should be, but after Genesis 3, it started to function with sin attached to it. So Paul, speaking God's word, calls wives to submit to their husbands. Now, clearly not every man or every husband, but their own husband. So we come to this unpopular word, submission. There can be some misconceptions to the word. It can seem like it's demeaning or slave-like. But submission in the Greek is to order your life under. Think about it this way. We submit to Jesus as Lord over our lives. Now, Jesus is Lord over everything anyway. But when we submit to Jesus, we are ordering our lives under Jesus. We bring our lives under Jesus' rule, under his care, under his love. There is an order in our lives as we submit to Jesus. There is an order within God himself. Jesus submits to the Father. Jesus orders his life under the Father. Jesus trusts the care of the Father because he sees the Father's love for him. But submission doesn't make Jesus any less in godlike dignity. He's still equal to God the Father. But within God, there's an order and a structure. We trust Jesus. We trust his care because we clearly see that he loves us. I never feel under Jesus anything less than a child of God. I never feel oppressed or unloved under Jesus as my Lord. In fact, I feel lifted up as co-heirs with Christ. Read through the scriptures how much Christ has got that sharing nature, sharing all eternity, sharing all his inheritance, sharing, and making you co-heirs. And he lifts us up. And the gospel lifts up marriage, lifts up wives. Paul calls wives to submit to their husbands in the same way. You order your life under your husband. You place your lives under your husband's love and care. So Jesus restores the order that was broken in Genesis 2:3. Our lives and marriages are reordered under Jesus, and then as wives, they're reordered under our husbands. Wives' submission is fitting in the Lord. It's not a cultural idea, so it's not something that was just relevant to them 2,000 years ago. Submission is connected to Christ. It's ordered. Christ has ordered our marriage. It's also connected to the very nature of Christ, who submitted to his Father because he trusted his Father. Ladies, marriage is placing your life under your husband's love and care. So how a husband relates to Christ is important. If he knows the loving care of Christ, the sacrificial nature of Christ, the sharing of all things nature of Christ, the patience of Christ, then he will love, lead, and shepherd well like Christ. Remember, everything that Paul has been talking about so far is your life is rooted and built up in Christ. You are in Christ. So how we live under Jesus is important to your choice or to your marriage. Even if you're single, how you're living now is how, under Christ, is how it's going to affect your marriage. Think about this, how a man spends his money, how a man talks, how he works, how he saves. These are things, particularly if you're single, are things you need to be thinking about, particularly if you're a wife, how it's going to be coming for you to submit under his care, if that's what he's like. So we need to weigh up if you're a wife, or if you're wife-to-be, what that submission is going to look like. Because when you say, I do, you're saying, I come under your care. Saying I do is like saying I do to Jesus. I place my life under his care. You know, in the Old Testament, Israel submitted to God's care. God used the covenant agreement they already used in their own culture, and so he used that to understand their relationship with him and them. They were coming under his care, and many times throughout the Old Testament, when they were unfaithful, he talked about divorcing them in a figurative language. because of their unfaithfulness. So God saw his relationship with Israel as them coming under his care like a marriage. So wives, you are to submit to your own husbands, to come under the loving shepherding care of your husbands. Paul gives you no list of what it looks like. There is no examples in 18 and 19. But clearly, so far, everything is connected to Jesus. There are times when wives shouldn't submit to their husbands. If the husband asks his wife to do something that Jesus says no to. That's no different than us when it comes to our culture, our ruling government. That we submit to our government, but if our government tells us to do something that's contrary to what Jesus wants, then we don't submit. So that's why they're governing principles, not rules. Wives, are you submitting to your husbands in a way that's fitting in the Lord? That's finding your role under your husband's leading and shepherding care. Not submitting to culture, not to culture's ideas, not to traditions, not to opinions or sin, but what's fitting in Jesus. Wives, are you allowing your husbands to lovingly lead and shepherd you? Are you submitting to their loving care? Are you respecting their roles that are there for your benefit according to Jesus, as they lead you under Jesus, and as they are the ones held accountable before Jesus as the way they lead and care for you? Also, wives, you are accountable for how you hear what Jesus has to say. He's speaking to you. Wives, submit to your husbands as it's fitting in the Lord. Now, Paul talks about then in verse 19, he draws our attention to husbands. That's me and all you out there that are husbands. Husbands are given two things. Love your wives and don't be harsh with them. Once again, principles for marriage. Once again, it's not that wives don't have to love their husbands or can be harsh with them. But principles for marriage. We've already learned in verse 14, once again, that we are to love each other. The love in verse 14 is actually slightly different. It's more of a brotherly love. But Paul talks about to all Christians. But interesting, Paul, when he writes about husbands and wives, he actually uses 40 words in the New Testament to talk to wives, and he uses 115 words to talk to husbands. So one could think that Paul wants husbands to pay more attention, since he's got nearly three times as many words to tell us. Now, husbands, I'm sure you've said the words, I love you, 1,000 times, maybe even purchased a card that says it. Are you whispering there, yeah, I love you? Good stuff. Oh, okay. Oh, okay. Not a good sign for our leadership then. So, you know, you've probably said, I love you 1,000 times if you're married. Maybe purchased the card that says, I love you. Apparently there's some cards that says, I know you haven't told you enough. That's a pretty sad thing, isn't it? If a guy got a card at Valentine's Day and it said, I know I haven't told you enough how much I love you. Don't buy the card. Just tell her you love her a lot more, you know. But actually, you know, when you think about this, do you actually love your wives? You know, we can say it. We can buy the cards. Now, Paul doesn't describe for us what love looks like. Like I said, it's not exhaustive lists here. But the Greek word that is used here is to hold someone very dear to you. It can be used in contentment, but that's more for if you buy something. But yeah, it's got this real something dear to you. In fact, it's the same word that Jesus used in describing his relationship with God in John 15:9. The same word that Jesus used in Mark 12:30 to say for us to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The same word. So it's loving someone with all you got, to have an extreme love for someone. It's the way that Jesus loves us. The same word is used in John 13:1. Jesus said after washing, before he washed their feet, he said, I love them to the end. He loved them sacrificially. So I want you to stop and think about Jesus' love for you, particularly his husband. You think about all of yous here. Jesus didn't love you because you were sexy. And he didn't love you because you did exactly what you expected him to do or what he wanted you to do in a sense of every little finer detail. Jesus didn't love you because you met up to his expectations. Or he didn't love you in order to have his expectations met or his selfishness met. Jesus loved you because he loved you. It was a choice. And if we're honest, we normally get into marriage, we normally enter into marriage to someone because we're in love with what they will bring to the relationship. Normally. Maybe it's their looks. Maybe it's their nature. Maybe it's their intelligence. Maybe it's their Christian walk. Yeah. That's a good thing. Our love is often based on something we like about someone or going to benefit. But Jesus' love was that he loved us. The way Jesus loves you ought to be the kind of love us as husbands strive to give to our wives. It's not a to-do list, it's a Christ-like heart attitude. Husbands, love your wives like Jesus loves you. Know Jesus more so you can know how you are loved by Jesus, so you can better love your wives and better lead your marriages. Paul tells us to love our wives and don't be harsh with them. You know, this harshness is more like a bitterness towards your wife. In the Greek, that's what it's sort of referring to. It's connected to how you love your wife. Because, like I said, we often get married with expectations from our wives. Our wives often probably do the same. Wives, you probably do the same thing. But as men, we can get harsh and bitter in our marriage when our wives fail to meet up to our expectations. That's, I believe, what Paul is referring to. Most of the expectations that we have are to satisfy our craving, whether for pleasure or for relaxation. We want our wives to meet up to our own unrealistic expectations. You know, one thing when I met Kath, I valued everything about her, what Christ had made her to be. I valued all the things. I said to someone, I am not going to marry someone into patchwork. I said that very harshly and sarcastically, but I married someone who's into patchwork and I value that. I value that beauty in that. But the interesting thing is that sometimes we have a list of things that we want in our spouses or in someone we're looking for. And I think sometimes it's just sitting down and appreciate who God made them. Anyway, that's off the side point, but it is a point. I didn't have that on the notes. But we want, obviously, what I'm saying is that we have this list because we have expectations. We want, you know, our wives, our spouses, whatever it is, to meet up to our expectations. And normally, us guys would have that, but we don't think that we have any responsibility if the wife has got a list. You know, that's irrelevant to us, just our list. And so as husbands, we can become very disappointed and start to resent and get bitter with our wives. And it's a sad place to be. As husbands, we're blaming our wives for everything because we've set up unrealistic expectations in our marriage. You know, I think if you looked at our relationship with Christ, and if we were probably really honest, there'd be many things that really we don't meet up to his expectations. But he lovingly still works with us, doesn't he? And so in this, as we live this way, it can make a very tense marriage for a wife to be in, to find it hard to submit to, because we really don't love them. We love ourselves, and what we're asking for is a suitable, not a suitable helper, but a suitable slave to tick our boxes. And so our love is love and leading looks nothing like Jesus, and it's a really dangerous place to be. It actually looks more like the Gentiles, what Jesus referred to in Matthew 20:25. He said, don't be like the Gentiles. He's speaking to the ten. He said, don't be like the Gentiles who love leading and lording it over people and exercising their authority to take advantage of people. He told the disciples, no, you're not to be like that. And you'd have to think that would also have to flow into our marriages. Because Jesus says, be like me. What did I do? I came to serve. So you lead by serving. Husbands lead by serving. Husbands are the leaders of the house. They're accountable to Jesus. But if we're honest and hear what Paul says here, if we're honest, these are really two areas that we struggle with, don't we? We're not loving enough, we're often bitter or harsh. But listen to what Jesus is saying. In grace, God is speaking to our hearts. Not so we just hear this, but so we change. I think Paul hits the nail on the head. The nail on the head for us men who are the head of the household. Because often when it comes to marriages, we love our careers, our hobbies, often more than our wives. We can love porn more than our wives. We can be harsh and bitter with our wives. We can spend money in unloving ways that's all about us. And we fail to really love our wives. And we only have to look at Jesus and see his clear sacrificial love for us to be convicted by this. Go back to verse 12 in Colossians 3. Compassionate hearts, kindness, patience. Verse 13, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. And why do we do all these things? Because it tells us Jesus has forgiven you. I wonder what Jesus is saying to your marriages right now. Maybe if you're single, what's Jesus saying to your view of marriage? Are you loving and caring for your wives? Do you have a heart like Jesus in your marriage? Does your wife see a kind of leading this and shepherding that's like Christ? Do they see you in love providing for them spiritually and materially? Do you share all things? How does Jesus restore our marriages? If Jesus is going to redeem and restore your marriage, wives and husbands need to be living both these things out. True submission from a wife needs the love of a husband. Submission is one jigsaw piece from the wife, and love is the other jigsaw piece from the husband. As they join together, they make the perfect picture. They make a restored picture. Wives are in fact submitting to their husband's love and care, just as we all submit to Jesus' love and care for us. Jesus makes the first move and we respond, don't we? So I think as husbands, we ought to make the first move and take on what Jesus is saying to us. We don't submit to Jesus. All Christians don't submit to Jesus because he has the worst for us, because he oppresses us. We submit because in Jesus, his love gives his best for us. So wives, submit to their husbands who love them, not just with words, but with actions. If wives and husbands don't love, if wives submit and husbands don't love, it's not a complete picture. Each has a role in the redemption of marriage. If husbands do love and care, and wives don't place themselves under his care, it's not a restored picture either. As husbands, we ought to be excited about blessing our wives. As wives, you ought to be praiseworthy of your husband's love and care, respecting their role under Jesus as one of responsibility and authority. But marriages can still be broken if love and care is given in the marriage to the wife. And the wife can still choose to submit, not allowing her husband to lead, and that can be damaging. It's not the way, it's not a restored picture. It can go the other way. Men can be wanting to support and submit. Men wanting wives to support and submit, not to love, but to their own independence, to the husband's independence. When the husbands are more in love with, like I said, their career, their sports, their hobbies, whatever it is, and they want their wife to support their independence. And so just have a look at your bank statements or credit card or whatever it is and see how much you want your wife to support your independence. Jesus said, God said, the two shall become one. Could it be as husbands, you're not leading well, you're making unwise, unloving decisions because you are a lover of self. Maybe you haven't listened to your wife. You know, submission doesn't take away communication and agreement. Remember, two shall become one. Remember, God the Father, Son and Holy Spirit said at the beginning, let us make man. Let us make man. God the Father didn't say, let me make man and let you follow along. There was an agreement together as one. Marriage is a partnership, not a dictatorship. We are one in Christ, and yet under his care, we are submitting to his love for us, his shepherding. And that's how marriage is that reflect Jesus. Husbands, if your wife isn't submitting, the question is, are you loving them? Are you caring for them? Are you sharing all that's yours? In a sense of marriage, it's everyone's, but sharing all with them? Or are you ruling harshly, like the Gentile rulers that Jesus warned us about in Matthew 20:25? Unloving rulers that are all about self and nothing like Jesus. I wonder, husbands and wives, in your marriage, how you're modeling this to your children, both sides, and to those around you. You know, I really think if we look at this whole passage and then look up back to 5:17, if we get 5 to 17 active in our lives, then 18 to 19 will bring the governing principles as we live in the 5 to 17. Jesus restores the order in our marriages, and this order honours Jesus. Paul chooses not to add a list of what submission looks like. So I think we better be cautious if we start to add them in. Sure, we can go and look at other parts of Scripture, but Paul chooses not to add much into this. So a warning, don't create a list that Paul doesn't give or isn't found elsewhere in Scripture that's clearly taught. Don't be in danger of the person that Paul warns about in chapter 2. Be cautious of what you think God really means when God clearly hasn't revealed it. You know, it's interesting. Most of the time, we rebuke our culture for the rise of feminism. You know, often feminism has occurred because of the harsh and brutal things that are done in the name of submission sometimes. Shameful things, even traditions that some Christians may hold to. But the idea that we have made wives less that aren't based on Jesus' authority, we need rebuking that. So we can rebuke one side for going too far, but we need to rebuke the other side for poor religious teaching that's not found in Jesus. See, Jesus sees through all our false additions we've added to make yourself into some kind of God. Jesus sees through all them. He wants you to hear what he's got to say. The key is to do what God tells you to do rather than tell your spouse what they ought to do. That's one thing is noted here. Paul is addressing each person separately. Jesus is speaking to both parties as if they're able to hear and put into action. If husbands, to love. Wives, submit. Paul doesn't tell husbands to make their wives submit or wives to make their husbands love. Now, this is not to say that you can't sit down and talk about these things. Communication is the key. But if the husband loves the wife and the wife submits to the husband, the jigsaw is complete. God is restoring, and I say restoring because we know it's never perfect. God is restoring our marriages. So we're called to strive for this. And I wonder if today, if you're hearing these things and you don't know Jesus, and you're probably sitting there going, oh, what is all these things about? Wives, submission, all that sort of stuff. And you're going, oh, it's just too much to bear. The first step is for you to know Jesus, know his redemptive love for you. Jesus died for your sins because he loved you, even when you failed to love him. So submitting under Jesus, that's a first step. Submitting under Jesus as your Lord, as your King, is the best place for your life right now. It is the best place. It's the safest place. It's eternally safe because Jesus will make it safe. He has through the cross. So I want to encourage you, if you're hearing all this and you're unsure about these things, the first step is Jesus, if you don't know Jesus, to discover his redemptive love that's more than just words but actually action. And that real love actually restores you back to God's family. That's the important thing. And these things flow out of that. But let me conclude to those who are in Christ. Don't miss what Jesus is calling to our marriages. When husbands love and wives submit, we see the complete picture. And it's a beautiful picture. It's a picture of Jesus restoring our marriage. It's a picture to our culture, who are confused by marriage completely. But it takes two spouses in partnership submitting to Jesus to make this happen. And we need God's help. Aren't we blessed that God doesn't leave us alone? In grace, He speaks these words to us, but also in grace, He gives us the Spirit of God to help us in this. So as we hear this, we want to be people that come to Jesus and confess that we've often got the wrong view of marriage, or that our marriages need more redemption, that we aren't leading our marriages in the way that Christ would lead. We're not submitting, if we're wives, the way that we see Christ submit. And both of those are rebelling from Christ. So let us take a step back and hear what Jesus got to say, but then make the right step forward in restoring our marriages for Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your words, even though two sentences, are relevant to us today. We need to hear these because we know that our marriages are broken. We know that when you came to die on a cross for our sins, it was out of love for us. And Lord, help our marriages, help us as husbands to reflect that love within our marriages. Lord, I confess, Lord, that we as men haven't always done this well. That we do often have times of selfishness. We have times when it's all about ourselves. Lord, help us as men to confess that we fall short, and help us lift us up, we pray, Lord. Lord, as wives struggle sometimes in a culture that says this is foolishness, Lord, help them to be seeing you at work in their marriages as they submit. Help them to see that it's not a undignified act. In fact, you, Lord, did it to the Father. And Lord, help us to esteem marriage in our church as the way God has intended it to be. Lord, we need your help, we pray. Amen.